I'm going to ask you that we would look at some verses tonight on the theme of pleasing God. One of the questions the Bible asks is, how can a man please God? How can a man be right with God? And you think about that, you know, God is holy and righteous and we're not. And how do we get it? Of course, we know that the basic thing is you got to know Christ as Savior. You have to have forgiveness of our sins and be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord told Nicodemus when he came to him by night. He said, Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these great miracles thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus saw through all that, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. In other words, there's more to it than just acknowledging the miracles that Jesus performed. You've also got to have a personal relationship with him. And I was sharing with somebody earlier this week, you know, you think about the commands of God on matter of salvation. And Romans, this is not in my plan tonight, but I just thinking about it as I stood here. Look over in Romans 10, 9 through 13. We often quote this when it talks about how to get saved. And it tells you some things that are involved in it about the heart and the mouth. But I want you to notice exactly how it's said. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we heard a sermon not too long ago, but the next part of the chapter about how can they call on him whom they don't believe, and how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard, etc. We need to have a preacher, somebody go and tell them. But in the verses I read, the pronoun is thou over and over. And you say, what's that mean so important? It's singular. That's what's so important. It doesn't say if you. It says if thou. You say, well, they mean the same. In our modern way of talking, we use the word you for everything. But in the Bible, in our King James Bible, they were specific because the Greek and Hebrew doesn't do that. There's a different way. A different word is for singular and a different word for plural. And so it's specific. What I'm trying to emphasize is it doesn't say you all get together and recite it as a group. No, it's individual. Everybody's got to come to the Lord one by one. You know, sometimes people miss this. I remember my friend Pastor Lenz, who grew up out in Novelty, or had the church in Novelty. He grew up in the Lutheran church as a young boy, and he always believed what he was taught and believed that Christ died for the sins of the world. He came to save the whole world. But it wasn't until he was over in the war, World War II, flying in airplanes with the Army Air Force, and someone explained to him, Ralph, you need to ask the Lord to save you. It's a personal relationship. And that's what I saw that in these verses as I was reading them again. It's a general call for whosoever will. Everybody's included, but everybody has to come one by one. Kind of reminds me of that old spiritual song that we used to hear. I haven't heard in a while, but you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there by yourself. Ain't nobody else can go there for you. You got to go there by yourself. And that whole idea, you got to get saved yourself. You can't do it for somebody else. No matter what the Mormons say, them getting baptized for the dead is not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about when we're baptized, we show the fact that Christ died for us, and because he died and rose again, we follow him in baptism to have a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we go under the water, as he went into the ground, was buried in that tomb and then raised up walking newness of life in Christ Jesus as we come back out of it. But to please God, you need to be saved. And as a result of pleasing God, there are some benefits. And that's what we're going to look at some of them tonight. Proverbs 16, verse 7 is the first one that's on the list. And it says here, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, do you suppose that has anything to do with why we're at war everywhere? Suppose our ways as America doesn't please the Lord? I don't think there's any supposing about it, do you? We've done some terrible things as a nation. We've denied the truth in the Bible. We've gone against God over and over and over. We've said well, we know, God, you said this, but that's old-fashioned. We're going to do it a different way now. And I could list several illustrations of that. I mean, it's gotten so far now, this whole matter of people don't know which bathroom they ought to go to. I mean, that would be funny if it weren't so sad. Because why are we so mixed up? The bottom line is our ways don't please the Lord. Why don't they please the Lord? Because we're not following His direction. We're rebelling. Though I didn't copy out the verse on these slides, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. The world says, in our schools, they say, oh, rebellion's normal, all kids rebel. No, rebellion's a sin. All children question. All children want to know why, and they want to make a decision whether they agree with what they've been taught or not. That's fine. In fact, in Deuteronomy it says, when you come to this promised land and your son shall ask you, why do we do this? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It doesn't say, just because I said so. He says, tell him why. Tell him how God led you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and these miracles brought you into the promised land and gave you this wondrous place with cities already built and vineyards planted and all houses prepared. God did all that and brought us from where we are. Let him know why. You see, one of the mistakes that often people make in their relationships is they don't understand personally and completely that the kids don't know everything we know. You know, you think that's common sense. Of course they don't know. They haven't been around long enough. I like what David said. I've been young and now I'm old. The problem with you is you're just young. You know, if you've got some experience, you've learned a few things. But we are responsible as adults and parents and grandparents to train those children the way they ought to go. And when they ask why, don't push them aside. Tell them why. And if you don't know why, find out why. I've always told the story. I think it's funny. It's a good illustration of the family coming together for the holidays. And the little girl's watching Mama as she's cutting the ham, cuts the end of the ham off, sets it aside, puts the ham in the pan. Said, Mom, why do we always cut the end of the ham off? Said, well, I don't know. Go ask your grandma. We've always done it this way. So she goes ask grandma, and she says, well, you know, I don't know either. We've always done it this way. Go ask your great-grandma. So they ask great-grandma, and she says, well, I don't know why they do it. I had a small oven and a small pan. It wouldn't fit. Now, that's humorous. I mean, why do we do things without thinking? But seriously, the great-grandma, she knew the reason. She didn't teach those people. They had to cut the end of the ham off out of tradition. They just assumed it. Rather, they should have asked if they really wanted to know, you know. And spiritually, we need to ask. And it will be something we can train our children. Why are our enemies so upset with us? Because they've been taught, and perhaps some even have made this true, that we've stolen everything that we got and they deserve it, we don't. You know, envy. And how would a nation's ways please the Lord that would counteract that? Well, one of the ways, I think, is where it says more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the history of these United States is amazing in that in a little over 200 years, we went from being nothing to being a world influence. And for most of those years of our great expansion, we were helping a whole lot of people. In fact, in the little reading of history I've done, there's never been a conquering nation that's ever acted toward their enemies like this nation. There was a play, and it was later turned into a movie, The Mouse That Roared. And the storyline was this little country that was in trouble and poverty. How are we going to get some help? Said, well, the best way to get some help, go to war against America, and then they'll come build you back. And it's a comedy. But it's, think about, we gave everything we had to defeat Japan, and then what we do? We built them back. We sent our guys to bomb Berlin and Germany and all that, and terrible things that happened. And when the Soviets closed off that city, those same pilots flew in coal and food and kept those people alive. And as a result, many of those Germans said, these were our enemies. And now they're keeping us alive. Something's different here. That's because our ways used to please the Lord. But you know, our ways are pretty unpleasing to Him today. Because we've strayed from what made those. Why would America do that? Because there was a time when we got on our knees and prayed, God, help us. We've got a war here and we can't win. And God gave us the victory. But you know where we started to go wrong? After they came home, we had the great parades. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, said, we won. Started to get in the big head. And it's gone on ever since. God doesn't share his glory. And when he blesses us, we need to be careful to say, thank you, Lord. To God be the glory, great things he has done. With our church, he's blessed our church over the years. And we ought to keep remembering, it's God that did it, not me. And not us. You know, I've heard, well, we built our church. Yes, we did. But if it weren't for him, we wouldn't have done nothing. God did it. I still remember Dan telling the story when he and Melissa started coming and we started talking about it over the old church. He said, who in the world is going to build this church? A bunch of old people. He said, that's where he saw Dorothy and Lena work. They're no longer with us. But you know, everybody that was here then, and some of you are still here, pitched in. And God did a great work, didn't he? And we have this place, this building, but we got to keep on doing it on the spiritual side. We got a lot of new faces now that weren't here back then. We got to keep going. But if our ways please the Lord, we'll even have peace with our enemies. And we'll be able to reach them for the Lord. Look over 1 John 3:22. Now this is another great blessing of being right with God. We have power in prayer. This is one that I think all of us would want to be able to know that the Lord is going to be attentive and predisposed to hear and answer our prayers. 3:22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The verse right before that, the couple of verses, talks about if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Do you feel like you're right with the Lord personally, you know? I love that song, is thy heart right with God? Is there some soul sin between my soul and the Savior? Is thy heart right with God? That's something you need to answer. And he goes on to say, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in him, in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. There's some concrete evidences even in that little passage there to show that our ways please the Lord because we do what he said to do. In the gospel, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me, he's going to do what I said. You can talk all day about how much you love the Lord, but if you're not doing what he said, it's just words. I like the statement I heard from a fellow, Aubrey Rose, so many years ago. He said, I practice every day what I believe. All the rest, just religious words. There's a whole lot of that going on in there. Profession without reality. If it's real, it'll affect us. And then God will listen to us. And you say, boy, that's a pretty big promise. Whatsoever we ask. You know, when you're right with the Lord and you're pleasing him, you'll know what to ask. You'll be able to say as the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You'll be wise, as it says in James, not my will, but thine be done. And if it be thy will, we'll go here and there and do this and that. We won't be boastful. We won't be asking amiss, but we'll ask according to his guidance in our lives. Some people make a mockery of verses like this and make crazy statements. Well, God will give you your pink Cadillac if you ask for it and all that. I don't know if God's too interested in pink Cadillacs. But if you need transportation and you ask, I believe the Lord can provide it. If you need providing a job or all kinds of things, the Lord can provide it. I mean, that widow, you remember that song we sing about the widow? She's about to end and said, before you even ask, God had sent help on the way. And he sent Elisha. And make a little cake for me before you make the other. And the meal never wasted. The oil didn't run out until the famine was over. God saw what was going on. He'll hear and answer our prayers. And another one here, Colossians 1:10. We're jumping around a little bit. Just some different Bible verses. This is called a Bible study. A topical study, if you will. That we look at different passages that have the same theme. And you can do this in your own personal study. You get a concordance, or you get a computer program and type in a word and find all the verses and read what they say. It's very interesting. And you'll learn what God has to say about some things. Here in verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so this is a prayer. It's interesting, if you look in the epistles, in the little books there after Romans, all the way to the Revelation, those little epistles that God gave the men to write to the churches, you'll often see the introduction, he give his prayer requests. And you know, most of those prayer requests that he gives have to do with spiritual things. This one, it says right in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's where the sentence ends. That's why I read the whole group of verses. You say, boy, that's a long sentence. It is. But think about that. In the context of our praying for God's will to be done, he adds a lot of things that bolster up that whole concept in our hearts and lives. You know, a lot of times it seems to me that people are weak in their faith because they don't get the big picture. They get one little part of it and try to focus on that all alone. But the Bible, if you study it and read it in its context, it'll give you the context. It'll give you the picture so you can understand a little bit more how all these things are working together for God's glory and for our good. So he's praying for them that they would be filled with knowledge of his will, that they could walk worthy. You see, those two things go together, don't they? You need to know the will of God. There are two aspects to the will of God in the Bible. One's the will of God for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that you be saved. He wants that. He's made it possible through Christ. It's God's will that we all do things right. And then he has a specific will for each one of us. He wants to guide us and help us to serve him where we are. He tells us in other passages, he's granted to each believer gifts severally as he will. And that means he's given certain gifts to some people and different gifts to others. He lists a whole bunch of them in Corinthians and other passages. There's the gifts of teaching and preaching and helps and tongues and speaking in tongues and translating all that. And by the way, the word tongues means languages. In those days, they were able, and you can read it in the book of Acts, how they miraculously spoke other people's languages so those people would hear the gospel and be saved. Acts chapter 2, the great illustration of the power of Pentecost poured out upon the believers there in the early church, and they were people from all these 15 different language groups that are listed there. They heard the word of God in their own tongue, their own dialect, if you will, and they're looking around and saying, how do these Jews know how to speak our language? See, God did a supernatural thing, and he that was a sign to those Jews they might get saved. I wish he still did that to every time some missionary needed to learn Japanese or something. It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? It doesn't happen that way often, as far as I know today. He tells us to study. But that was a sign to them in those early days. He gives gifts to us. Some have the gift of evangelism. What's that mean? I've met people that go out and they just win a lot of folks to the Lord. They give them the gospel. But you know, some of us have to have the gift of watering and planting too. Because the Bible says, one sows the seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. I've told you the story the missionary shared with us years ago about the fellow in Australia who was known by many who traveled through that place during World War II and met this little old guy on the streets, always coming to them and challenging him. Now, you're going to meet God someday. Are you ready? And you ought to think about this because you're going to stand before him and you need to be ready. And he never got much further than that. And then they would later on be somewhere and someone would give them the gospel, they'd get saved, and they'd tell them, Well, this has been bothering me ever since that little fellow talked to me in Australia. And the stories kept coming from different parts. And finally, the man who heard the stories, he went over there and met the fellow. And he was amazed. And this was what the man said. He said, "I'm so glad to hear you tell me these people that have come to know the Lord in other countries." After I talked to him, he said, "But you know, one thing that saddens me, I have not had the joy to lead that many to the Lord myself." But he was used of God to plant a seed. See, you don't know the end today. You don't know what that seed you're planting is going to do, but God does. And he's the one who gives the victory. Being fruitful in every good work, that gives us some hope, doesn't it? I love the gospel song. It says, "Brighten the corner where you are. Don't wait for some great deed to do and all this stuff. Do what you can where you are right now. Let God bless it, and he will." Another verse before we go on, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Of course, this is probably something you'd think everybody would figure this out. I think God wants us to do good. Verse 16, chapter 13, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You notice the connection there between sacrifice and doing good. Sometimes it takes a little from us to help somebody else along the way. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We have the blessing of God. And the verse earlier talks about the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can all do that if we would. And I'm sure we could all do more of it because he's so much better to us than we deserve. But don't lose the opportunity. Sometimes, you know, we get so busy about things and we're not sure about people's motives. Ask God what he wants you to do and do it by faith. Because God knows their hearts. And, you know, we especially this time of year, people always coming around asking for things. I don't know where their heart is. But I'm trying to battle that old wicked selfishness that comes up in your heart. Say, "Why are you bumming off of me, you know?" Because they ain't got it and they think maybe I do. Now, I'm going to say it this way. I would rather give to somebody who lied to me than be the one lying and begging from somebody else. I'd rather be the victim than the victimizer. And it's surely a small thing to give somebody a dollar or two. Sometimes you've got to use that to turn them around. And then one more tonight before we close, Colossians 1:10. We are to please God. I think did we not do that one already? I think we did. 2 Timothy 2:15, there's a good one. We'll close with it, because I think we already did Colossians 1:10. And I know this verse, but I'm going to look it up anyway. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, there's the part that most people don't want to do. It takes work to put it all together. It's study. And that means you've got to read it, think about it, put some application to it, rehearse it, put it into practice in our everyday life. And the result is, we won't be ashamed. And that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, means we'll know how it fits together. You ever heard people say the Bible contradicts itself? I've heard that all my life. I don't believe it. But one of the things that I've learned is most people that say it have no idea because they've never read it themselves. Sometimes I'll ask them, "Well, show me." Most of them don't know anything. There are places it's hard to understand. But if you'll study the Word of God and you compare the Scripture with other Scripture and you'll read and ask God, he'll show you how it all comes together. I'll close by one final illustration of that. When I was a young man, I read the passage, and I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, says, "A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity." And I thought, boy, that's strange, Lord. I don't understand that. But I believe it. You said it. Friend loves you all the time, and your brother's born to fight with. Because that's what I thought adversity meant. And I was wrong. But a young man was teaching Sunday school one day, and while I was in Bible college, he used that verse. And he said, "A friend loves you all the time, but a brother's born for adversity." That means even when you're in big time trouble, they'll come around and help you. And I thought, boy, that made a whole different perspective on the verse because I misunderstood the phrase. See, That can happen many times. You can read something and not get it, and then by study and listening and fellowship, God will guide you the right way. Because God doesn't contradict himself. We often contradict ourselves. So my goal tonight in these few verses that we've shared tonight is that we would consider, am I pleasing God? Am I saved? Am I right with God? Am I doing what I should? And if I am, then I'm going to trust him to bless me. Let's close in prayer. Father,